2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us together. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Oh, thank you for people who are knowledgeable on technology, because I do not know anything about this. But Lord, you've placed people in those areas too, so I thank you so much for them. Thank you for your word. Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit, like John Dean prayed. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. We want to hear from you, not from me, you, God. And so we lift this evening up to you, Lord. Bless it. We're ready to receive everything you have for us by faith. And we thank you. We pray this with joy, Lord. I lift up everybody who is not feeling so well right now. I pray that you would just touch, heal them, comfort them, Lord. Alleviate the symptoms. Help them to get good sleep tonight. I just pray for a healing one. And that anyone else who isn't sick in the family would not catch it, that you would end it right here and now. Just put an end to the virus. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these words of life. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to learn about a little bit about King Jehoshaphat's life and reign during a difficult time. Just for a little backstory, because we're jumping just right into his reign. We're just kind of jumping into it. So a little backstory here. And Judah, Jehoshaphat, and Ahab have made an alliance. Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, visits Ahab. And Ahab brings out the spread again and wants to really Jehoshaphat the hospital. But with the end of getting Jehoshaphat to go to war with him against Syria and a few others at Ramoth-Gilead, Ahab convinces him, and he has other people to convince him, and Jehoshaphat says, do you have any prophets to prophesy if this is the will of God? And Ahab calls for ungodly prophets, and they all tell Ahab and Jehoshaphat, yes, you're going to have victory, this is all going to work out, and all this. And Jehoshaphat says, do you have anybody who speaks for God? And so and Ahab talks about Micaiah, yes, the prophet Micaiah, but he never says anything nice about me. Ahab complaining about it, of course. And then he sends a messenger to Micaiah, and so they send a messenger to Micaiah, and the messenger tells Micaiah, hey, everybody else, all the rest of the prophets have agreed that that Ahab and Jehoshaphat can go to war and they're going to have victory. Would you just agree with them? Micaiah, being a voice for God, says no. Well, he doesn't really say no. He just says, I'm going to speak what God tells me to speak. And so he speaks, and it's not favorable to Ahab. And so Jehoshaphat and Ahab still go to battle. Jehoshaphat's going to back Ahab. He's being of the same people, the Jews, and he's going to go to battle with you. And there's this little plan that Ahab knows that he might die in this one. So he says, I'm going to disguise myself as a soldier. And he asked Jehoshaphat to come out in his royal robes. And this king of Syria comes out and sees Jehoshaphat in his robes and thinks it's Ahab because he's really after Ahab. And Jehoshaphat, just to make a long story short, Jehoshaphat crawls out to God. God protects him, and an arrow kills Ahab, and Jehoshaphat goes back to Judah, to Jerusalem, safe. But in chapter 19, right in the beginning here, before we get to the real part of the lesson I want to talk about, is Jehoshaphat the king says in verse 1 of 19, says, then Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, he says, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So Jehoshaphat is not far from the Lord. He is now a seeker. He's trying to do what's right, and he's going to institute some reforms in Judah and in Jerusalem. And so the question is, though, the question for tonight is, how do we face the battles that are set before us? How do we face the battles in our lives, whatever those battles may be? How do we face those battles? Because King Jehoshaphat is going to face a battle. He's going to be threatened. And we're going to see what he does in facing the battle and what God instructs King Jehoshaphat and the people, his people, to and how to face the battles. So the first thing I want to talk about or mention, I have six things in the chapter 20 that I want to focus on. And the first thing actually starts in chapter 19, verses 4 to 11. The first thing I want to mention in facing our battles is a fresh fear and reverence in God and a repentant life, a turning from old ways, the returning from our wickedness and a turning to God, a repentant life, or a renewed sense of devotion and fear of the one true living God. And it says in verse 5, and he says, then he set judges in the land throughout the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. There is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. So off the bat, he starts to institute some reforms in Jerusalem and Judah. And these reforms that we're talking about right here takes form in judges he's setting, and he wants each of these judges to judge righteously, judge according to the word of God, judge with fear, with the fear of the Lord, and judge not judge for man, but judge for the Lord. And it says in verse 8 of 19, moreover in Jerusalem, for the judgment of the Lord and for the controversies, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites and priests and some of the chief fathers of Israel when they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 9, then he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Now, a loyal heart to the Lord, but to the Lord. So this is number one of, I got 6 points about how to face our battles today. And number one is, have a fear of the Lord. Have reverence for God. Turn from your wickedness. And in a way, in your own life, in your own heart, see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and enact those reforms in your own heart and life, in your household, let's say, in your life. Whatever needs to go out, needs to go out. And there needs to be a fresh renewal of a fear and a reverence for God and of enacting having a devotion to the Lord. So number one, it says in verse 10, he goes on and says, whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether bloodshed or offenses against the law or commandment against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this and you will not be guilty. And take notice, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites will be officials before you. Behave courageously, and the Lord with the good. So number one, we need to turn from our idols. We need to turn from our wickedness, we need to turn from our sin and turn back to God. Number one in facing our battles is letting the Holy Spirit examine our hearts and whatever he tells us that we do. Obedience. Now, in verse 20, here's the problem. The problem comes up. It happened after this. verse 1 in chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came into battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat, number two on my list of things that we need to keep in mind when we face the battles in our lives. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all Judah. And you know, let me back up a little bit here. All this might threw me off, but let me back up. We face all kinds of battles. I don't care what the battle may be. You know what your battles are. I know what the battles I face. It could be persecution from shunning in the family through financial things, or it could be what we're facing today in society, in the culture, in the government. Whatever the battle is before us, those are the battles that we have before us. And there is one way to fight this battle, and we're going to see through Jehoshaphat's life what that way is. So whatever I'm saying battles here, it's armies coming against the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. But it may not be an army outside your doors, but your battles come in other forms. So when I say battles, just take what that is and insert that, and this is how we're going to. And number two, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So number two is have a proper perspective. Have a proper perspective of who God is, and have a proper perspective of who we are. That God is mighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and we are nothing. We have limits. We are weak. We are incapable, and God is capable. So have a proper perspective of who God is. Have a proper perspective of who we are, and seek the Lord. And seek the Lord. Notice already here, and we're going to see it a little later on in this chapter, notice already that it's all gathered together, Lord. All gathered. This was not a one-man thing. This was a communal thing. The battle, these armies that were outside, that were at En-Gedi coming to Jerusalem, is going to touch everybody's lives. So everybody gets involved in seeking the Lord. And as a church, we need to remember this, that when one person is suffering, one person is going through a battle, we all meet the battle, go to the battle line with that one person. We are a body of Christ, and when one is hurting, when one is rejoicing, we all rejoice. We are connected together as a body of Christ. So they all gathered together to seek the Lord's help. But number two, proper perspective. Proper perspective. Verse 6, and said, he said, Jehoshaphat said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" Now I'm going to read all the way down to verse 12, but this third thing that I want to talk about, the third thing that we face a battle, first one is fear and reverence, a repentant life, a devoted life, having undivided loyalty to God, and moving out those idols and those stones and those things that those trappings that easily beset us and keep us from running the race that is set before us. Getting rid of that stuff and freeing ourselves of that stuff and turning to God. And then the second one is a proper perspective of who we are and who God is. He is our fortress, our deliverer, our redeemer, our captain of the army. He's the leader of the host of heaven. Third, prayer from 6 to 12, verse 6 to 12, he's going to pray an awesome prayer. So the third thing is going to prayer. He says, verse 6 again, O Lord our God, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hands is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land, before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So he's citing when Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me just read that real quick. 7:12 of 2 Chronicles. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. So this is what he's citing right here. This is what he's saying. So obviously, King Jehoshaphat knows a little bit of the word, of God, and that's a great thing to do. I don't know how much he knew. I don't know if he studied it from his childhood or whatever, but he knew some of the promises of God. And he starts, and in his prayer to the Lord, he's bringing back things that God promised, things that God said in his own word. So he's praying that back and says, if disaster comes upon us, verse 9, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land. Going back to what the prophet Micaiah said to King Ahab, that he should not and better not go out and meet these people. And he did anyways and disobeyed the Lord and went against the Lord's prophet. He says, you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. And it is the Lord's possession. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 17, I believe it is, where Moses warns the people through Moses and says, if you come back, if you come into this land and you're prosperous and you inhabit the homes that you didn't build and work the vineyards you didn't plant and all these things, do not forget the Lord your God, which they did. But also in Nehemiah 1:9, Nehemiah reminds us, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. This was his land. This was his city that Jehoshaphat is praying, Lord, this is your place. This is your possession. Your possession which you have given us to inherit. In verse 12, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And isn't that an honest prayer? We don't know what to do. We have no capacity. We have no strength in this. We have nothing we can do. But our eyes are on you, and you can do all things. Nothing is impossible for you. Isn't that? I relearn and relearn and relearn over and over again that when a battle, a challenge, when something comes against, the first thing I usually automatically do, the default position, is to try to figure out in my own wisdom and strength and how to combat whatever it is that's coming against me with these new ministries like in Sperry. And then I remember with Refuge, there was a battle to fight. The enemy came against it. He comes against it still. And sometimes my first reaction, my gut reaction always is to, okay, how can I figure my way out of this thing? What kind of strength do I have? What provisions can I produce? Can I drudge up to take care of this battle? And the first thing I need to do is always remember what actually King Jehoshaphat says right here. In verse 12, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. So the third thing in my 6 points and how do we face the battles was prayer. And in this prayer, we have some essential ingredients, and I just want to go through them really quick. I don't want to keep you guys up too late. But I want to go through some, I have 5 essential ingredients in this prayer that I drew out. Number 1, he committed the situation to God, acknowledging that only God could save the nation. Verse 6. Number 2, he sought God's favor because his people were God's people. Verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Number 3, another essential ingredient to this prayer, he acknowledged God's sovereignty over the current situation. Verse 6 again. Let me read verse 6 because my first one and third one is from verse 6. And O God, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? So remember the first ingredient or the first essential ingredient to this prayer is he committed the situation to God, acknowledging that only God could save the nation. And in the third one, he acknowledged God's sovereignty over the current situation. The other essential ingredient to this prayer, he praised God's glory and took comfort in his promises. Verse 9, we read that. It comes from Second Chronicles 7:14, I said, where God told Solomon, if my people will humble themselves and cry out to me, I will hear from heaven, I will deliver them, I will hear the prayers and deliver them from whatever it is. So he praised God's glory and took comfort in his promises. And the fifth essential ingredient in this prayer, he professed complete dependence on God, not himself, for deliverance. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, for our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. I can really just kind of sum up this whole prayer is, Lord, help us. I have nothing. I belong to you. You are my God, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, my Savior. I have no wisdom, no power, no strength. I have no confidence in my flesh. In my weakness, your strength is made perfect, and your grace is sufficient for me. He reminded God of some of his promises in his prayer. He prayed specifically. I've had people tell me, why do you pray specifically? I've had people rebuke me for praying specifically. You're insulting God. God knows everything. Why are you praying specifically? Because I see people in the Bible pray specifically. And I noticed that a lot of the prayers that I pray specifically, I get specific answers to them. I'm not saying that I'm twisting God's arm on anything or convincing God of anything, but I see King Jehoshaphat here praying specifically, and he's going to get a specific answer. But I can sum up again all those five essential ingredients to a prayer made because you're facing a battle as, in my weakness, your strength is made perfect and your grace is sufficient for me. I have no confidence in me, Lord. I have all my confidence. So my eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. Verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. The fourth thing is something that I think that's greatly missed today in church sometimes and is under attack a lot. And of course, we need to keep on guard. Is the fourth thing, and how do we face our battles, is as a community in unity. We have much division today. There's always been division in the church. We've always had to combat division. God speaks a lot about division and how to be unified as a body of Christ. But today, even more because of the stresses, the battles that we're facing today, COVID and the government's mandates. I know like in California, Oregon, and Washington, and up all the coastal states, really, and some of the interior states, I'm really surprised, some of the more conservative states, the battles that churches are facing against of these mandates, government mandates, that churches cannot gather. You have them where bars can gather, casinos can gather, you can get on an airplane with just a face mask and fill the airplane up. But in that same state, you can't go to church. The battles that we're facing today. But one thing that has come out and has just broke my heart, and I know it's breaking many other pastors' hearts, is the battles between the pastors and the churches of one side deciding one way of doing church and the other side deciding another way of doing church. And some people supporting the government, these government mandates, and the other churches saying, hey, they've crossed the line. But you know, I'm not going to try to debate one way or the other right now, but I do know that there is something that probably breaks the Lord's heart, is the just downright meanness and the attacks on one church attacking another church, one pastor attacking another pastor. And there is none of this just with courtesy, with respect, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter. Just having in talking about the unity of the body, just this courtesy, this respect for one another, and to agree to disagree. But it seems like when things get a little stressful in society and our culture, and we're not even facing things like our believing brothers and sisters in China and Iran and other countries are facing. Ours is still very, very mild compared to what they're facing. But the first thing we like to do, or sometimes if not like to do, but the first thing that seems like it happens, I should say, not in this body of believers, is we eat our own. We eat our own instead of supporting each other. Here it says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children. So the babies, the children, the wives, the men. Obviously the men are there because the men are going to gather, but they're bringing their little ones, the babies, the wives, the children. All stood before the Lord as a community in unity. This problem was going to touch everyone, even the babies. These armies weren't going to leave anybody untouched. as in the body of Christ, a lot of the things that we're facing today, the battles, even the individual battles that we may be facing, touch all of us. Should. It should. Our brothers and sisters right now struggling with COVID-19. That should touch us. It has touched us. And so we should lift them up in prayer and go to battle with them. Another thing I want to bring out in verse 13 is that the little ones and the children were there present. It seems like today that the gut reaction of most Christian parents when they are facing problems within the family, let's say a loss of job, financial problems, sickness, death, whatever it may be, is we shelter our children and we don't want them to know anything that what's going on. But the problem with that is, and I you know, maybe it's progressive parenting. I don't really understand it. But where we shelter the children from any issue, that they should only know that life is hunky-dory all the time. And every day that they get up, even though the parents, the family is facing some severe trials, that the children think every day is Disneyland, a day at Disneyland. I remember my parents, when there was a problem in the family, and my grandparents, is that everybody knew about it. And we all went to prayer together. Everybody knew about it. Matter of fact, I remember a story from my grandmother and my grandfather, is that when they were living in Kansas and there was a tornado come in, and I don't know how they knew. I don't think they had sirens back then. I mean, maybe they did or something. When they knew a tornado was coming down the way, they grabbed the kids, of course, but they didn't run to a bathroom, didn't put themselves in the tub, didn't bury the kids under mattresses. What they did is they sat on the bed together as a family, and they all went around and prayed. But I remember my grandpa specifically asked my mom and her brother to begin the prayer. He asked the youngest children to begin the prayer. Was it because their prayers are probably going to be extremely unjaded and be probably the most faith-filled and honest prayers? How does our children know the face of battle? How do they know that when a challenge comes, how do they ever learn if a challenge comes to the Christian family, how to walk in faith, how to trust God, how to go to the Word, to remember his promises, and to go to prayer, and then to see the victory God brings if we never include our kids? I would encourage you not to shelter your kids when problems come, but to let them know that there's a problem and that we're going to believe God and take them to the Word of God and then bring them into prayer together and let them learn and how to tackle problems when they're adults by trusting God, by going to the Word and by going to prayer, and then giving them the blessing of seeing God work in that situation and bring the victory. Verse 15. So 14, number four was a community in unity. Number five, verse 15. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat." Oh, let me go back to 14 because it connects to 15. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said," so here's the answer from God, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem." See, now the kids are benefiting from this. "Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So the fifth thing, and I'm going to continue on reading, but the fifth thing I want you to keep in mind, the point of how we face our battles is trusting or having faith in God's word. He's getting a word through this prophet, he's getting a word from this guy, and a word from the Lord is being spoken to him, And now what they're going to have to do, the inhabitants, King Jehoshaphat, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah are now going to have to trust this word, put their faith, their whole confidence in this word. And so the fifth one is a trust, a faith in God's word and in his promises, which is going to translate into an obedient action, an obedient action. So he says, tomorrow, here's the action part. Go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. For the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper, and you shall prosper." So the fifth one is trust. Put your faith in God's word and his promises. And let that, faith is an action, and then step out. Let that translate in your life as an obedient action. Take him at his word and step out in faith. Step out of faith. It's not a blind leap. It's a calculated step. It's a step, but it's a step with full knowledge and confidence in God's word and his promises. The sixth and last thing, verse 21, and it kind of actually started back in the end of verse 18, but I'm going to really kind of point it out. In verse 21, it says, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army, were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" Now, going back to 17, verse 17, it says, "You will not need to fight." This is the promise. The battle, to position yourselves, he says, position yourselves and stand still. He says, you're going to show up, you're going to go out there, you're going to show up, you're going to take position, but you're going to stand still, you're going to be still and see the salvation. So you're not going to run out there, you don't have to make your battle plans, you don't have to do all these different things, and you're just going to stand still because I gave you my promise, I gave you my word, I gave you my promise, this is not your fight, this is my fight, and I'm going to do the fighting for you. So he says, position yourselves, and he specifically says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Now, this is something I also have to learn constantly, just like other things I have to learn constantly, is I don't stand still. I have to get my hands into the soup pot. I have to get myself into the kitchen, and I start making a mess of things. When the Lord has specifically told my heart to stand still, to be still and know that I am God, suddenly I hear that in my heart, after I pray about something and I hear that in my heart, and the Lord tells me to stand still, be still, and know that I am God, then suddenly I have to make my plan B and C, thinking that plan A might fail. And obviously now I'm doubting, I'm not believing God's word. And James specifically tells us that don't let not that man expect anything, because he's a double-minded man. He has an adulterated view. He's double-minded. He doesn't have a singular focus on God and God's promises. And so I would encourage that when you get a word, an answer from God, be still and know that He is. And He is a keeper of His word, and He's a keeper of all His promises. And His promises are yes and amen. Verse 20, just kind of in the middle of verse 20, says, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe, have faith, trust, put all your confidence, be desperately dependent upon God. You came with me with a desperate plea, a desperate prayer. Now I'm giving you an answer. Step out in it. Verse 21 again. Point number six is worship. Praise Him with thanksgiving for the victory and the answer to your prayer, and bring you victory in whatever battle you're facing. Begin with praise. You don't even have to see the problem fixed yet. Just start praising Him for the answer. This is what the people have done. This is what King Jehoshaphat and the people. This is what those guys he put before the army. He says, verse 21 again, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing. So he put the worship team out in front of to sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of the holiness. And they went out before the army, in front of the army, he put the worship team, praising God for the answers, praising God for His promises, praising God for His true and holy word. And we're saying, praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So they turned two turned against one to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end to of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. So they killed each other after that. So two came against one and killed one, and then the other two killed each other. And God is, He does that to the enemies multiple times. In Exodus 23:27, we knew that He causes, it says that He causes confusion. He confounds the enemy. 1 Corinthians 3:19, He says He confounds the wise and catches the crafty in their craftiness. Psalm 27, one of my favorite psalms. I'll read that to you real quick. It's come to mind. Verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, for the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may arise against me, in this I will be confident. And what is he? What is David confident in this psalm? What is he saying he's confident? Going back to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He causes confusion amongst your enemies. He caused confusion with these enemies. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. It was a complete destruction of whatever problem is facing you, whatever enemy is coming against you, whatever trial are you facing, whatever battle that you're facing at this moment. God will take care of you. God will defend you. God will fight for you. God will utterly destroy whatever it is. We know that at the end of the book, the Antichrist and his armies are utterly destroyed, completely destroyed. And the works of Satan are going to be completely destroyed. I like to say that God has no incomplete projects with his children. Well, he doesn't keep any battle, any enemy out there that you're facing, any battle that you may be in, he will take care of it to the uttermost. He will complete it. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, and they stripped off them off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berechiah. Berechiah meaning blessing. Berechiah, for there they blessed the Lord. Now, they received a blessing, but they assembled not to count the loot, but to bless the Lord. Therefore, the name of the place was called the Valley of Berechiah. And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. This whole battle, this battle was just one big worship service for the people. God did the fighting. God brought them victory. God protected them and delivered them from this trial, from this danger. And the people fought the battle when they showed up at the battlefield, even before they showed up to the battlefield, by prayer and worship. This verse 27 and 28, I would just love to sum that up as in it's a praise of thanksgiving with joy. Verse 29, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm, verse 30, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest. So when they were coming back, they praised God with a praise of thanksgiving, with joy. And because of all of this, how King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and Jerusalem, how they went to battle, how they trusted God, how they turned to him in prayer, in desperation, and praised him for the answers, praised him for the victory before they even saw the victory. There was a fruitful, there was a fruitful testimony amongst the rest of the nations. They did at this point in history, they did what they were supposed to do as a people. Declare the glories of God, the glory of God, and sing his praises, and be a witness to the nations around them, and that this is the one true living God, and he is glorious and powerful and mighty and wise and loves his people. And then God, verse 30, gave them peace, gave Jehoshaphat, the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. There was peace. Going back to verse 15 real quick, I'm going to close with this. Verse 15, Jahaziel said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You know, in the military, we always had to keep in mind three things that you need to take with you. If nothing else, these three things, and it's the three B's, bullets, beans, and bandages to a battle. And if nothing else, those are the three things you got to have. Bullets, to shoot the enemy, beans, to feed the troops, and bandages to take care of your wounded. But in God's battlefields, when God gives instruction, it's not the three B's, bullets, beans, and bandages. It's humble yourself, believe, and watch. Realize that the battle is not ours, but God's. Recognize human limitations and allow God's strength to work through our fears and weaknesses. Make sure we are pursuing God's interests and not just our own selfish desires. Ask God for help. Ask God for help in every battle you face. But that second one I wanted to go back and just mention real quick, recognize human limitations and allow God's strength to work through our fears and weakness. As Paul says, in my weakness, your strength is made perfect, and my grace is sufficient for you. I'd like to say sometimes I think that some of us are actually too strong to receive a victory, too strong to be used by God. We're too strong in our self-confidence, in our own wisdom, in our skill set, in our talents, in our own strength. We're just too strong. I think some of us stay in a defeated position because we're too strong. I would like to encourage you to be weak, to boast of your weakness, and to give glory to God and praise Him for His wisdom. And have no confidence in yourself, but put all your confidence in every battle that you face. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy. Thank you for fighting the battles. Thank you that I can be still, trust you, trust your word, be fully confident in your word and your promises are yes and amen. And just humble myself and just pray and just seek you on something and know that you are hearing my prayer and that you are answering it before I even ask it. And then when I praise you for the answer, that you are already fighting the battle. Lord, thank you for this example of King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Help me to remember that every battle that I face on a daily basis, every trial and tribulation, every enemy that comes against me, whatever it may be, it can come whatever form it's in, from disease to sickness and disease to financial to governmental to a neighbor, a coworker, whatever it may be. Help me to remember. Help us all to remember just to humble ourselves before you, to believe your word and your promises, and just to be still, to watch and to worship. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray this.